My dear Wormwood, I am beyond disappointed to hear that your patient has started attending church. Do not hold out hope that you will escape the usual punishment. Indeed, in your better moments, I trust you would hardly even wish to do so. In the meantime, we must make the best of this situation. There is no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief visit to the enemy's camp and are now with us. All the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favor. One of the great allies at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me, Wormwood. I do not mean the church as we see her, spread out throughout all time and space, rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners and swords. Oh, no. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes even myself uneasy. But, fortunately for us, it is quite invisible to these humans. All your patient sees is the post-industrial building filled with IKEA furniture and spiritual slogans. When he goes inside, he sees someone he recognizes from Walmart with an overly friendly look on their face, bustling up to shake hands and say good morning and offer him coffee. When he gets to his seat and looks around him, he sees with distress a collection of his neighbors whom he has gone out of his way to ignore or avoid. You'll want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbors. Make his mind bounce between an expression like, the body of Christ, and the actual faces in the next row. It matters very little, of course, what kind of people that row really contains. You may know one of them to be a great warrior on the enemy's side. No matter. Your patient, thanks to our father below, is a fool. Provided that any of those neighbors sing out of tune, or get up for coffee, or are dressed in a manner your patient dislikes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore somehow also be unpleasant or distasteful. At his present stage, you see, he has an idea of Christians in his mind, which he supposes to be spiritual, but which in fact is largely absurd. His mind is full of togas and sandals and armor, and the mere fact that the other people in church wear modern clothes is a real shock, and of course, an unconscious difficulty for him. Never let it come to the surface. Never let him ask what he expected them to look like. Keep everything hazy in his mind now, and you will help keep him from true salvation. Do that, and you will have all eternity to amuse yourself by producing in him the peculiar kind of clarity which hell affords. Work hard, then, on the disappointment or anticlimax, which is certainly coming to the patient during his first few weeks simply visiting a church. The enemy allows this disappointment to occur on the threshold of every human endeavor. It occurs when the boy who's been enchanted in watching musicians buckles down to really learning to play an instrument. It occurs when newlyweds have gotten married and begin the real task of learning to live together. In every department of life, it marks the transition from dreamy aspiration to laborious doing. The enemy takes this risk because he has a curious fantasy of making all these disgusting little human vermin into what he calls his free followers and servants, his children, is the word he uses, with this absurd love degrading the whole spiritual world by encouraging these two-legged animals. Desiring their freedom, he therefore refuses to carry them, by mere desires and nature, to any of the goals which he sets before them. He leaves them to do it on their own, and there, Wormwood, there lies our opportunity. Yes, he leaves them, and then we can tempt them. But therein also lies our danger, for if they reach past this point of emotional dryness, then they don't depend on it, and are therefore much harder to tempt. I have been writing thus far on the assumption that the people in the next row afford no rational grounds for disappointment. Of course, if they do, if the patient knows that the woman in front of him lies on social media, or the man loses his temper in public, then your task is so much easier. All you have to do is keep out of his mind the question, if I, being a sinner, consider myself striving to be a Christian, why should the different struggles of these people in the next row prove that their religion is hypocrisy? You may ask whether it's possible to keep such an obvious thought from occurring to the human mind. Oh, it is, Wormwood, it is. Handle him thoughtfully and properly, and it simply won't come into his mind. He's not yet been under sufficient teaching of the enemy to have any real humility yet. What he says, even on his knees, is more plagiarism about his own sinfulness. He doesn't have any real humility. And in his heart, he believes that he's in the enemy's good graces by allowing himself to come to church, and therefore thinks he's showing great humility and sacrifice by going to church with these smug, commonplace people at all. Keep him in that state of mind as long as you can. I remain your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. Good. Now to go make more reality TV.
Excellent, thank you. Come on. Amen. If you are familiar with C.S. Lewis or the Screwtape Letters, it really is. It's a great read. It certainly isn't the authority of Scripture, but it's a great read. It's a long read. I was able to listen to it on CD. If there's a long book, I like to just put it on a CD for me. That'd be amazing. But it really is the sense of the reality that hell is a reality, and if the enemy can keep that as a secret, then we're not doing our job, and we need to do our part. And listen, you don't fill your church by preaching months and months on hell. You don't fill your church that way. But hell is truly a reality. And when you understand that it is a reality, you understand, okay, then we're going to have to deal with it. And honestly, church, as I have spent now a couple weeks just getting ready for this and preparing for this week and next week, and we'll have Professor Screwtape out here again next week as well. As I have just been going through this, this is I don't want to say it's difficult preaching, because we can preach anything boldly, unashamedly here within the truth of God's word. But there is some depth to this, and you realize there are people that I care for deeply, that I love, who are dear friends of mine, who don't know Jesus. And if they were to die, then I know the very reality of truth of hell is he who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son does not have life. And man, even in preaching this week and next week, this isn't like fire and brimstone. This isn't like you're going to go to hell if you don't know Jesus. Like, that's not this. That's not this. I want to preach to the church that if our heart could be open again, yes, we are. If you are born again and you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you realize that my sin, the sin issue that causes death, has been dealt with. And if I get that, and if I really understand that, then I know that I have been saved. The word saved, it means to be safe. It means to be delivered. It means to be rescued. Well, what have I been saved from? What am I safe from? What have I been rescued from? And when you truly get this, this is the point for today, is when you truly understand that God really loves me. I mean, he really loves me so much so that he took care of my fate. My fate should have been damnation for an eternity. I should have been condemned to hell. That should have been my fate, but God loves me and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to stop that course, to get in the way. And when I know what I have been saved from, when I understand the depth and the reality of the punishment of hell, churches should do this. This is my point for today. It should just drive us to our knees in worship. We should be amazed that God loves me and that I am saved. It should drive us to thanksgiving. It should drive us to praise. It should drive us and compel us to be amazed so much that we never lose sight of what it is of our gratitude. We never lose sight of what it is to be so thankful. We never lose sight of what it is of why we worship. We sung deeper songs today with Dead Man and with Weathered, and just it's a sense of, man, one of the beautiful attributes of God is his loving kindness, is his patience. That he loves us, even in our mistakes and even in our sin. We come before him and we repent. He's long-suffering and he's patient with us. Just as us as parents are patient and long-suffering for our kids, God the Father, so much better than we are, is long-suffering and patient with us as his children. It's amazing that we have this love that is true. And that if I were to truly get what was owed to me, I would be a dead man. Had it not been but by the grace of God. Church, I want to go through this morning. I want us to have another deep conversation and understanding of the reality of hell. And this is how hell is defined and described in Scripture. And if you know Jesus Christ and you're born again, then this should be, this is what we have to understand, that the wages of sin is death. Like, this is what we rightfully deserved. What we cover today is what we deserve. We deserve this. But we've been safe from it. We've been saved from the wrath of God. And when you get that, man, I don't want this to be a boo-hoo message, man. I want this to be to drive us to understand. This is why we worship the way we worship. This is why we worship on Monday and Tuesday and in our room and in our car. We're so amazed and we're so thankful because God, he is good and he's great. But yet I am safe and I am saved. I deserved this, but man, he gave me this because his son died on the cross for me. And I'm amazed by that. And I stand in awe of that. And it's incredible that I'm saved forever and eternal life because of Jesus, and he deserves and he's worthy of our praise. That's what I want for today. That's what I want for today. But right, this isn't hell and brimstone and you're going to burn for eternity and then your flesh is going to fall off. You're like, this is, we'll cover that, but that's not the reason. The reason is for us as the church just to be amazed that we are saved. To know we have been saved from. If you're driving down the road and you know that you didn't know it, but the bridge is out ahead and you're driving over this major bridge over a major cliff and someone just is standing in the middle of the road and someone's standing in the middle of the road and trying to stop you and trying to stop you and trying to stop you, please hear me, and you run them over, but yet you stop. And that person gave their life for you to just to try to stop you. And then you went and you looked at the cliff and you knew that was sheer death. Would you not be forever grateful and amazed by that one person who stood in the middle of the road to try to stop you and did stop you and saved your life? Jesus Christ put himself on a cross for you and I and got in the way of eternal damnation for every single one of us. We're not here to celebrate hell. We're here to celebrate the redemption from hell. We're here to celebrate that we are forgiven, and we're here to celebrate that I never, ever have to fear death, and I will never be separate from his presence, and I never have to worry about that place called hell, because Jesus Christ, you died for me. And church, you have to get this, right? We have to understand the reality of what it is to be so thankful. But there is the truth of hell. And just, man, going into this for the last couple of weeks, man, this has just been a lot on my spirit, man. It's been a lot on my soul because, again, it's a reminder. And it's not like you've never heard about hell. You have to know hell in order to get saved. We speak on knowing what we're saved from all the time, but it's not like deep, full messages. It's in the salvation. When we understand salvation, you've got to understand condemnation. You have to. And if you would, please, just John 3:36, and then we're going to turn over to Mark 9. Spend most of our time in Mark 9. And then we're going to have a song at the end. And man, I want you to just be all in this to realize the reality of what's taking place. And I did something with two different groups, two different Bible studies that I lead. And I asked the one Bible study, and then I asked the second Bible study. I said, okay, let's just go around the room, and I want you to just totally cold turkey, give me some words that would define hell. Give me some words that would define hell. And this is what they came up with. They came up with this. Nonstop pain and suffering. It's eternal. darkness, fire without light. It is amazing that it's complete darkness, but it's a lake of fire, and I believe that it's very much real fire. Alone, eternal separation, gnashing of teeth. It's awful. You're separated from family. It's eternal. It's heartbreak. It's anguish. It's missed opportunity. We'll look at that next week. Missed opportunity. It's fire and brimstone. It's torture. That was one group. And another group said this. Eternal separation, anguish, weeping and gnashing of teeth, torment, hopeless, emptiness, alone, second death, punishment, dark, lost, fire without light, lake of fire, torture, without love. I love that one. It's without love. It's suffering, judgment, Hades, the abyss, it's despair. I love this. It's a place of sorrow. It's a sin desert. I'm still thinking on that one. And it's Sheol. And I love, it's great because I meet with a group of men in on a Tuesday morning, and they gave me the first list. And then I meet with a group of college students, and they actually gave me the deeper list. So I'm proud of the bridge. Man, you guys crushed it. Amazing. But when you look at this list, like when you think on hell, what do you think? Well, Sean, I don't really meditate on hell. No, I'm not asking about meditating on hell, man. I'm just saying when you really look at eternal life and you look at the what we rightfully deserved when there are people who really just truly don't know Christ, what do you think? Because this has to be, for me, again, it was a reminder of me even the last 2 weeks. My eyes have been open again, and we preach messages on every contact counts. We preach messages on making an impact on people's lives. We for that opportunity, one day we want the opportunity to give them the gospel. Like we're trying to get in their boat. It might take some time to get in their boat, but we want to give them the gospel. We want to be able to give them the good news and talk about Jesus. But the reality is this, is how many people do we pass, even this week, that are you in or are you out? Are you in heaven or are you in hell? Do you know Christ? Whose team are you on? There's only two teams. You hear that here all the time. And man, even these past 2 weeks, I'm looking at people differently going, man, do you really know Jesus? Man, every conversation, I'm trying to find a way to talk about faith, find a way to open the door just to be one person that might plant a seed in their life. What we do, we have to do on purpose. And John 3:36 says this, for he who believes in the Son has eternal life. What a promise. What a promise. But he who believes, I love this, he who believes in the Son, that's Jesus, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But here it is. But the wrath of God abides on him. And I don't want to focus much time on the wrath of God, but the reality is when you see hell is punishment. Hell is that wrath of God. Hell is that judgment for man's sin. The Bible is very clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when we get that picture, okay, I get it. Step number one, I'm a sinner, but I also know that I believe in Jesus, and Jesus Christ died on a cross for me. Therefore, I've repented from my sin. And I'm on the first part of this team, man. I'm on the first part of verse 36, that I am one who believes in Jesus, and I do have eternal life. And I know that. I'm amazed by that. But the other is also true. But for those who don't obey the Son, they will not see life. But it is the judgment or the punishment or the wrath of God. It just abides on them. But church, what if we here in this group today say, yes, I am born again. I understand what it means to be born again. And that it's only because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves me. And he saved me from his wrath. I never have to experience his wrath because Jesus Christ, his only Son, took the hit for me while on the cross, so I never have to experience his wrath. His wrath will never abide on me. I believe, therefore, I have eternal life. And in that, I'm amazed by that. And that, it puts me on my face to know that I will never experience God's wrath. And man, when you look at a biblical list of what the reality of hell will be like, and we have collected a few. These guys, both teams here, nailed it. They nailed it. And here I want to kind of go over a list as we turn to Mark 9. Turn to Mark 9 with me. But I want you to see this list that's up on the screen. Would you put that list up, please? I want you to see this, because this is how the Bible, in certain ways, this is not the exhausted list. There's many more. Many of them are repeat, and they're all through Scripture. And you have to understand that Jesus, watch this, when you do the calculations, Jesus spoke twice as much, almost twice as much about hell as he did heaven. What do you think the reason is for that? When you look at the topical teaching of Jesus, he spoke more on the topic of damnation in hell than he did any other topic. There's warning and 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 there's warning. But church, don't buy into the lies of today or the lies of the enemy. That's why we do Jamie's little rendition here, because the enemy will lie. And if nobody's thinking on the enemy, he thinks he's winning. But I have a great, please hear me, I have a great rest in my spirit. Please hear me, is that I know that God is just, and I know that God is fair, and I know that God is good, and he sits on a throne, and he is a just judge. Please hear me, nobody will be in hell that shouldn't be there. That's what we know. Because God is fair, and he is just, and he is good. And that, church, brings some type of help to my spirit to know that this place is real, and this place exists, and this place is eternal, and this place is forever. And it's this place where God's wrath is exercised. It's this place that God's judgment is exercised. It's this place that God's punishment is exercised. And when you see this, look at Matthew 3:12. It says that it's an unquenchable fire. We kind of went through, not in any particular way of language, but way of just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in that order. Matthew 3:12 says that it's an unquenchable fire. It's a fire that can never be quenched. I am one who believes that this is a true flame that burns. You ever burn your finger, right? You ever burn something and it just hurts? And this is eternal and it's unquenchable. It's a fiery hell. It's outer darkness. There's darkness and then there's outer darkness. There's dark and then there's really dark, right? You see the dark with the stars, and that's dark. And then there's dark, that's outer darkness, and it's just pitch black. It's just dark, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, man, you try to break these things down. There's weeping. There's just constant weeping. This isn't like throw me a tissue. This is uncontrollable sobbing, because you know that this is eternal and this is forever and this is torture and this is painful and you're gnashing teeth. There's two thoughts to the gnashing of teeth, right? Gnashing of teeth is because it's so painful. But when you see when Stephen is being stoned, remember Stephen gave the history lesson? Right? And as he's given the history lesson, it says that they were so angry that they gnashed their teeth at him. This might be in the sense of those who are so angry at God that they're gnashing their teeth, as well as those who are just in complete and total pain. It's a furnace of fire, and it's the weeping of gnashing of teeth. Again, it says that many times. We only put the difference is the eternal dark, the outer darkness. It says this is the sentence. You got to understand something. This is the proper true judgment of God. Matthew 25:41, we'll get to this, but it says it's an eternal fire. There's thoughts today, we're not going to get into deep theology, there's thoughts today of a term called annihilation, that you just go, you turn to dust and you die, and then that's God's punishment. That is a lie. It is forever, it is eternal, and it's damnation, and there's no end. It's eternal punishment. Matthew 25:46. It's an unquenchable fire. We're going to look at Mark 9 here in a minute, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, and it's called Gehenna. Jesus uses this word Gehenna as sin. You see Hades as hell. You see Hades uses hell. You say Sheol in the Old Testament uses hell. And Jesus uses this term Gehenna to define hell, and he uses it as a term for hell. Luke 16, we'll cover this next week. It's torment. And there's agony in this flame. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 9. It's eternal destruction, separation from God's presence. Now you can understand something. God is everywhere. But God will be, please hear me, it's God is everywhere. God is the one, I don't want you to misunderstand this, right? Satan is not the one who's in charge of hell. Satan doesn't have rank and reign in hell. You got to know this. It's not like Satan's going to be down there ruling and reigning. No, God is absolutely sovereign. He's in complete control. He's in control of what happened in hell. He's in control of Satan in hell, where Satan will experience complete and total and forever punishment for the rest of his days. Satan is not in charge of hell. Don't misunderstand that. It's not like Satan has a throne in hell that he's reigning and ruling. That's an absolute bad false picture of hell. We've got to get the right picture of hell to know exactly what we're being saved from. God is in absolute control. God is the one who created hell. He's in control of hell, and he will be doing punishment to Satan in hell. Like, we got to understand this, right? God is way up here and Satan's a bug. This is our understanding of this. Sometimes we think, okay, God is in charge here and Satan's in charge of hell. That is not the case. Satan will be absolute punishment for eternity, 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 that God created hell for Satan and his demons. Like, Satan's not in charge of the domain of hell. God is. Always has been and always will be. You got to get this, right? It's eternal destruction, separation from God's presence. 2 Peter 2:4, it's the pits of darkness. It's black darkness. It's destruction of the ungodly. It's black darkness forever. Torment forever and ever. No rest day and night. Watch that. Torment forever and ever. No rest day and night. It's a lake of fire and brimstone. And church, when you look at this list, like, it's crazy to know. This is a very real place. And these are very real biblical terms of what's going to happen in hell. Come on, let's look at Mark 9 with me, please, for a minute, because I want us to get this picture of this. And Mark 9 says this. We'll start in verse 42, and it says this: whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy milestone hung around his neck had been cast into the sea. We got to be very careful of what's happening with the little ones and not causing them to stumble. I love what Jesus is speaking here. He says this: if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, for it's better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands and go to hell, into the unquenchable fire. And he is absolutely not advocating for self-mutilation. This is not what he's saying. He's saying the reality of hell is so bad. And here he uses the word Gehenna. That it would be better for you to do this. He's absolutely not saying go cut off your hand. He's trying to make the comparison of how bad it really is. Verse 44, where their worm, watch this, their worm, it's personal, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter life lame than having two feet and to be cast into hell or Gehenna, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He says this three times. For if your eye causes you to stumble, then throw it out, for it is better to enter a kingdom with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hell or Gehenna, for where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You got to understand something. When Jesus is defining this passage here, and he mentions this different places, but when you understand what he mentions is in Gehenna, this was an actual place. You see it in 2 Kings, you see it in Jeremiah, you see it where this was a place where they used to have child sacrifices, that they would burn their children. This is a place that they would put their dead bodies. This is a place that they would put their dead animals. This was the dump site that they would light on fire, and it would just constantly be burning. You could see it over the hilltop. You could see the flames just burning, and this is where they would lay the dead criminals, and this is where they would come out with their dead animals, and this is where they would dump all of the trash, and it's just this constant flame. And in that flame, there were these maggots that would come. And it's not speaking of that you'll have maggots in hell. It's just that constant, constant eating. It's that constant burning of the flesh. This is how Jesus describes this. This is what Jesus says about this. It's unquenchable fire. And the worms, and I love where it says their worms, that's personal. And worms here is significant to their torment or their punishment. Where they're worms, they never die. It's never ending. And he equates it to this nasty, awful pile of burning rubbish, burning flesh, dead animals, and it's just constant. See, church, when you see Matthew 25:41, when you have an understanding that Jesus himself said, listen, I want to turn there because I want you to see this, please. Matthew 25:41. I want you to see why God even created a place like this. I want you to see why God would even create a place like this. Matthew 25:41. And then he will also say to those on his left. In Matthew 25, he separates the sheep from the goats. Those who are on his team, those who are on Satan's team, those who came to a place to know him, or those who've come to a place to reject him. Matthew 1 makes it very, very clear that there will be no one that will ever stand before him that has an excuse. No one. Based off of the beautiful creation, the very air that we breathe, our bodies that he created, the ball that we stand on, you cannot deny that there's a God. You can't. No excuse. Man, when even studying this, man, your emotions can get the best of you. Like if I'm not careful, I could allow my emotions to go, nah, this is so bad. This is so bad. Like I know this and I'm persuaded, I'm convinced of this because the Bible says so. There's no ifs, ands, or buts for me. But man, if you're on the fence going, I don't think that God would do that. I don't think that that's, well, if you let your emotions take over, you're going to miss it. You're just going to miss the truth and that this is a very real reality, that this is a very real place. And this is eternal punishment for those who've stiff-armed and rejected God. Remember last week we speak on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he has come to what? Convict the world of sin. Every single person will know that they have been convicted of sin, and what they do with that is on them. You either receive that and understand grace, or you stiff-arm that and reject it and say, I know more than God. The Bible says you're a fool. But nobody will ever stand before the Father, ever stand before judgment and have the right excuse. You got to hear me, please. It was never God's intent for his greatest creation of mankind to go to hell. It is his desire that all men be saved. When you look at Matthew 25:41, it says this, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. Watch this. Which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. This is for Satan and his demons. He didn't even create it for man. He created this awful, horrible, intense, terrifying place for the most evil of Satan himself and for his demons, the one third that stiff-armed heaven going, we're following him. Ha! Good luck with that. So God creates this place called hell because his greatest creation has stiff-armed him. because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, I love that. The wages of sin, this is what I deserve. This is what we all deserve. Church, when you understand the wages of sin is death, that was my debt. That is what I owed because of God's holiness, because he is holy and I am sinful. And in his sight before Jesus, because of sin, I'm a filthy, dirty rag. But God so loved Sean Obergefell. Then he sent his only begotten son. As what? As a free gift. And I love what Adam said today. Listen, I love what Adam said in regards to that young man's father. Said, listen, it's a free gift. You can't repay it. You can't repay it. Church, you can work and you can work and you can work and you can work and you try to repay it and try to repay it and you miss the idea that it's a free gift. We're just called to receive it. And our response should be one of amazement. Our response should be one of thanksgiving, from gratitude to worship to praise to obedience. I know that I'm safe, not by anything that I have done, because I know what I rightfully would have deserved had it not been for God says, Sean, I love you, and I've provided the way out. The only way out I've provided for you, and it cost me my son. Church, how do you respond to that? Right, again, I wanted this whole thing in this first message on hell, the reality of hell, is to say God's grace is amazing. For by grace I have been saved through faith, not of myself. But it's a gift of God. I'm amazed by that gift. God, your grace is so deep. I know what I rightfully deserved. Hell had my name on it. Had all man's main name on it. But God loved me. And his favor and his grace and his kindness and his mercy fell on me through Jesus Christ. And I've accepted that, and I know that, and I know what I'm saved from. I know Jesus came on the greatest rescue mission of all time because Sean was headed to hell. And I'm amazed that I am safe. I'm amazed that I am saved, and he deserves my worship and my praise. He deserves all of me to be in on all of him and my gratitude because he loves me, and he saved me. I never have to worry about hell. I never have to worry about damnation because Jesus Christ took the hit for me. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read this. It's Titus 3. And I want to just take some time in this. And then Brennan's going to sing a song, and it's going to be a full song, and we're going to stand for it. And I want you to get this, church. I want our response to God to be something sincere and something authentic, not fabricated, not just because we have great music, not just because we have this dude named Brennan who can give us amazing worship with an unbelievable team, but I want it to be my heart towards him because I'm amazed at what he's done for me. I want worship to be so simple in this song. I want it to be so real. I'm amazed that I am saved, that I am safe, that I have been rescued. Titus 3 says this, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, when the kindness of God, our Savior, that's his tender love towards us, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. What was the love of mankind appeared? That's Jesus. Jesus appeared. He saved us. He rescued us. He delivered us that we are safe, not on the basis of the deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. That means being born again, being made new, and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. His kindness, his love, his mercy, His grace, His kindness, His love, His mercy, His grace, undeserved, unearned. Nothing we could do to gain that. But God just really loves us. It's a love, church, that I don't know if we could ever get to the bottom of. When you really know this, when you understand the reality of what we have been saved from. And I want our response to be one of just amazement and awe and wonder and thanksgiving and praise and worship to know God loves me and I'm saved. I'm forever saved. I never have to worry about damnation. I never have to be worried about being separate from God's presence. I never have to worry about worms, and I never have to worry about fire. I never have to worry about being alone. I never have to worry about the outer darkness. I never have to worry about the domain. I never have to worry about that because God loved me and Jesus died for me. And I'll never experience the wrath of God because Jesus did. And I get it. And I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father but through me. I get that. I get that. Come on, if we could just stand to our feet, please. Brennan's just going to close us out. If anyone needs prayer for any reason, man, we'll have people up here to pray for you. You want to talk Jesus? We'd love to talk Jesus. Prayer requests for any reason, man, we want to pray for you. But again, man, this is us before the Lord. If you are born again, you never have to experience hell. Are you thankful for that? Like, do you get that? I mean, do you understand that? And I this has been a crazy 2 weeks of prep and just study and looking up words and just going, this is real. This is, and I know that it's real, but when you know that it's real and you're going to preach on it, it's like, how many people just passed me in a car? If there's a car accident, they don't know Jesus. Next week, we speak on this. Don't miss this. Bring somebody next week. Invite somebody. Grab some cards and bring somebody next week. We're going to talk on evangelism. That this should motivate us to worship Him, and this should motivate us to win the lost. It's not complicated, church. We need to be motivated to worship Him, and we need to be motivated to win the lost. People need Jesus. People need Jesus. This is a reality. People need Christ. And they need the love of Christ, and He's left us here to do that responsibility of being His ambassadors. But in this moment, church, I want us to just cry out to the Lord and allow Brendan to lead us in close. Come on, amen.